Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that we do celebrate. We celebrate what you did, the miracle that you did. And this is the day that we choose to remember it. And when Jesus was sent into this world as a baby. And so here we are on the first day of the week, celebrating Christmas. And so we thank you for this celebration we can have, and we can thank you and praise you and give you all the glory for bringing that knowledge to each one of us and bringing us to the point in our life that we receive Jesus Christ truly as our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for your work. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your divine agenda that we're studying through the ages. But we also thank you for your promises and what is yet to come. And so we look forward to that with eager anticipation. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people who have come here. And we thank you for the people who may be listening in. We ask for your blessing on each person. I ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit to truly be my teacher and be each one of our teachers as we study your word and grow in our understanding and have our eyes open to things that we see going on in our time that we can relate back to what was happening with your chosen people, Israel, and in the wilderness journey as they prepared to enter the promised land that you had promised for them. And so we too continue each and every day of our life to prepare ourselves for the promised land, for eternity future. So thank you, Lord, for this time and all the people that are gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I won't repeat this. I just, like I say, I left it on the board for anybody that didn't see it from last week, because I think it's something I've more and more tried to do as I've studied different chapters, allowing perhaps the Holy Spirit, I believe, to speak to me and what it means to me. And so that's what I try to pass on to you. Whether it becomes meaningful to you or not, I guess it's a matter of your own discretion. But I just thought those seven phrases in chapter 6 and what should be our response, just as he was calling his people Israel, Moses was calling the people of Israel to do these things. What is the action that God expects of us when God gives a word of knowledge to us? And so when we talk about the phrase, hear the Lord, what does it mean to hear the Lord? It means we need to be prepared to listen. That's our response, to listen to what he's telling us. Love the Lord. I think loving the Lord, it starts with that. That's the first and greatest commandment, is to love the Lord and then love your neighbor as yourself. But loving the Lord is where it all starts. If you don't love the Lord, do you really care about anything? And I think that's what we see in the world and what's so difficult, I think, for us to deal with, because there's so many people that don't know the Lord in any way, shape, or form, or choose not to, or even desecrate him. And so you can see it by the lack of care. If you don't have the Lord, you're probably not going to care about anything but yourself. And so love the Lord is important. Impress his word upon your hearts. In other words, reading the word, studying the word, growing in your understanding of the word, and put it like an impression on your heart, so that you're reminded of it when you need to recall it. Number 4 was never forget, and that's just simply keep over and over. That's why it becomes very repetitive. Why do we do communion every Sunday? so we never forget. You don't forget what it means, what Jesus did. So never forget means to truly remember. And we, with our feeble minds, we often forget things. And so we need to be reminded. And then fear and serve Him, which is how we pay honor to God. And so that's our action. It should be to honor God by fearing and serving Him. Do not test Him. Do not test the Lord. And that's a sign of obedience. Don't put the Lord to a test. Yes, you can pray for things. You can, with expectation, and see what the Lord will do. But it shouldn't be a test. And then lastly, it's keep His word. And when we keep His word, we're showing, demonstrating our trust in Him. In Him alone, many times. Because sometimes we don't have any other answer. We may try everything our way, but ultimately it's His way that will play out. So anyway, that was our lesson last week. So now we're ready to go on with chapter 7. So I'm going to read, I believe, the first part of this. Let me get to it. To set it up. And then where I'm really going to concentrate is on verses 6 to 10. And talk about why Israel. Why did God choose Israel? This group of people, this ethnic group, this group of a nation that He made into a nation. For what purpose? And we'll talk about all those things. So let me read those in preparation for this, for verse 6. What Moses was telling his people about, what they should do when they enter the land. So it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations. And these are the seven. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations, larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, God's already promising them that they will be able to defeat them, but not on their own. When you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Wipe them out. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. That doesn't sound like a very gracious God, does it? But there's a reason for it. And that's why He does the things He does. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. So that's Moses' words from the Lord to his people in preparation for them to enter this land that God has promised them, and what we generally call the promised land. And so that prepares the way. So I'm now going to read verse 6, and then we're going to talk a bit about what does it mean that the Jews are God's chosen people, and why did God choose Israel to be His chosen people, as we read on in this section. But let me just read that verse 6 first, because it's a reminder. Well, actually, I'm going to turn you back to chapter 19 of Exodus. When they first started on their journey, left Egypt, Moses led them to the mountain of God. And at the mountain of God in Exodus 19, and I'm going to read these verses because I want to see how what I'm going to read you out of Deuteronomy reminds you, or should remind you, of what God told them, or what God told Moses at at the original mountain. Verse 3 of chapter 19, 3 to 6. Then Moses went up to God. This is when he was called up the mountain by God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And then this important phrase, verse 5. "Now if," it's a big if "you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And as I taught that back in Exodus, I reminded you that this is a conditional statement, and it is a conditional covenant that God was making with his people, Israel, because he would make them his people. He would make them his royal priesthood and so forth, if indeed they would follow his way and be obedient to him. And we know by history, we know they failed. They couldn't even keep the covenant fully as Moses was up on the mountain, you know, with the golden calf and everything. So now let me read in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. Because this again is Moses reminding his people what God was asking of them. "For you are a people holy to the Lord Yahweh, your God. The Lord Yahweh, your God, has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So what and why? And we're gonna cover the whys here in a little bit, but what does that really mean? It means that he made a selection. God made the selection of a certain group of people, known as Jews in general, but made them into a nation of Israel, and promised to bless them, and promised through Abraham to give them. He promised Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant that he would give them a multitude of seed, offspring, and a specific land. And that land has never, I think Bob asked the question last time you were here, I think, and have they ever taken that full amount of the land that God promised them through Abraham? And I say, no, they haven't. Not even in the days of Solomon, at the height of their kingdom. So that is still yet to come. It still has to happen in the future. It's another reason why I and many others believe that you've got to take God fully at his word, and it will happen, even if we don't see it right now, even if we don't see how it can take place. We got to believe that God will fulfill that promise fully. And when you read all of Scripture, you'll see that there's a kingdom coming when Jesus comes back in all his glory and sets up his kingdom on earth and rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And so that is yet to come. And that was never realized in the prior days of Israel, even in the greatest time in the kingly kingdom with David, particularly with Saul, David, and Solomon, the first three united kings of Israel. So what is this saying? Why the Jews? Why Israel being the chosen people? And I think the best thing we can say about it is that it was part of God's plan from eternity past. You talk about the divine agenda. It's God's plan and we'll talk about further when we go on here, why this little group of people? Why them? But God had planned it from eternity past. He knew out of men, Adam and Eve, falling into sin, that he had a plan of redemption. And so as part of that plan of the redemption, he would give birth in the human race in order to bring about his salvation, the salvation from the spiritually dead condition that mankind was in. And so that had to take place. God had planned from the beginning to be born into a very small nation of race, or race of people, called the Jews. And the Old Testament tells the story of how God set about creating, distinguishing, and preserving that race. And so that's is part of it. And then the ultimate choice of God's choice for the Jews as his chosen people was to produce the Messiah. So out of that line, as we celebrate this morning, baby Jesus would be born from the lineage. He was a Jew. Many people, Gentiles, want to kind of put that aside. That's not meaningful, but it is meaningful. Jesus was a Jew. He's still a Jew in his natural state. And so that's important. It was a choice. And so the Messiah came, and that Messiah we know was Jesus and would be the Savior of the world. And so we can celebrate it. We can celebrate this day as not only his birth, but we can recognize what he did when he walked on this earth. And so that's important. Jesus had come from some nation of people, and it was this group of people, and God chose Israel. So that's important. And then, so out of that ultimate goal of God's, you know, his divine agenda, and we've gone through some of this, that the first promise of salvation really came to Adam and Eve, because the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. And so there was a plan of salvation even shortly after Adam and Eve had fallen. And that promise continues to play out. And we will ultimately see the fulfillment of all that. So the Messiah would come from that line. And then the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And then later, he would narrow the Messiah line ancestry down to the line of David. And we know Jesus is called the Son of David as well, because he came from the line David, from the tribe of Judah. And so throughout their history, the people of Israel were aware of their chosen status before the Lord. The fact that God has an eternal future for Israel is evident in that, I don't know if you know this, and this is something I just kind of learned, about over 80% of the Bible, if you really sort out the Bible, over 80% of the Bible bears directly or indirectly upon this concept. Jesus being the central figure who brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. We have that in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:14 tells us that Jesus is the one that brings the Jews and the Gentiles together. He died for all. And so it isn't just the Jews that are saved. It is all mankind through Jesus, those who will put their trust in him. So you have that lineage that's there. And then you have the promise of an eternal future. And that's why I say all the evidence in Scripture that this had to happen, continues to happen, and will play out in the end. And then, but with that choice that God made to choose Israel as his chosen people, there's a high standard for Israel. And so that high standard, the fact that the Jews are God's chosen people, means that they have been held to a high standard. And we know the results of that. They've been exiled, they've been scattered, they've been persecuted, still persecuted today, still ridiculed, still anti-Semitism is, you know, some are saying in the news it's as high as it's ever been. And so it will continue because it is God's plan and Satan wants to destroy that plan. He wants to destroy the woman, if you will, the seed of the woman. And so that is continuing on. So, and with that burden that Israel carries, there's responsibilities that come with that. And so let me just talk about these just briefly. Israel's responsibilities have included keeping and preserving the law. We have this today because God gave it to his chosen people to carry it on. Many of the prophets are from that. Many of the writers of the Bible are Jews. In fact, most of them are. And so that was important. So we have the law today because of that choice. They are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now in that, they failed quite a bit. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, and they failed. And so there's failures along the way. But they were also, according to Jeremiah 13:11, they were to bring renown and praise and honor to the Lord. So because of that role, they were to bring God, the knowledge of God, and particularly his son Jesus Christ, to the whole world. And their calling is straight from God, who chose them out of all the nations of the earth. And so it's a high honor. So let me read on in verses 7 to 9 here in Deuteronomy 7. Because it can be a prideful thing too. We know sometimes some Jewish people, well, they're special. You know, they're special. And sometimes that brings arrogance and is not always good. So let me read what Moses tells the people here in Deuteronomy before they enter the promised land. Verse 7 through verse 9. The Lord did not set his affection on you, Israel, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And so that concept is one that we need to recognize throughout Scripture. God, most of the time, if not all of the time, works through the least of these. You know, those that are the smallest. That's why they let the little children come to me and forbid them not. You know, so that's what Moses is saying here. And then verse 8, but it was because the Lord, this is the reasoning, the Lord simply loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So it's God's choosing. It's God's doing. And so they are the chosen people by God's direction. And so that sense of they're the least likely because they were a small group, relative, small group, but yet God has kept a remnant through the ages. God is an oath maker. In other words, if God makes an oath, a covenant, he keeps it. And of course here, it's referred to later, I believe, as a covenant of love. He's a faithful God keeping his covenant of love. And so that's, I think, important. So he's faithful. He chooses the least likely. He's an oath keeper, an oath maker and keeper. He's faithful. But then we get back to the point again that the Messiah would come through this nation. Jesus Christ is the ultimate reason why God chose Israel to be his special people. Jesus had come from some nation of people, and God chose Israel specifically to do that. And their calling, let me just redefine their calling, which much of it they didn't complete. God's desire for Israel was that they would go and teach others about him. Israel was to be a nation of priests, prophets, and missionaries to the world. God's intent was for Israel to be a distinct people, a nation who pointed others towards God and his promised provision of a Redeemer, Messiah, and Savior. For the most part, Israel failed in this task. God's ultimate purpose for Israel, that of bringing the Messiah into the world, which we celebrate today, was fulfilled perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. So, I'll leave it at that. Let's see, I think I wanted to... I want to read on here because I think it also gives some insight into what Moses was telling them. So verse 10, but those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. And so therefore they were to destroy the enemies that were in the land fully. And that was the order. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. And then I just want to finish it with the last verses of this chapter, 22 to the end of the chapter. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. God will do it. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. I just think that's an interesting concept. There's a time frame for everything, including wiping out your enemies, because if you wipe them all out too quickly, the wild animals are going to move in and be a problem. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion, and they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them, the images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and the gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. So that's the message there. Why Israel? Now I just want to briefly, in the little bit of time we have left, talk about chapter 8. First six verses, and then I'll catch the last part of it. Because God's word here is, do not forget the Lord in all that you do. And so the first six verses say, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. So as we reflect upon that, how is what happened to Israel seemingly happening to America? In other words, they didn't follow all of God's ways faithfully. And so there became judgment upon them. And I guess I put it this way. We've not observed the commands of God, of the Lord, and have stopped walking in his ways and revering him. And much of this can happen in a very prosperous lifestyle. America has prospered, much of it from God's blessings. But yet, as time has gone on, and more, man thinks, by the direction of Satan, I believe that this is going to continue indefinitely. We're so good, you know, so prideful that this will always continue. So we've not observed the commands of the Lord and have stopped walking in his ways and revering him. And so with prosperity, and I think that's one of the real challenges that's been there for America over the years, centuries, that with prosperity comes a sense of pride and we forget the Lord. And we can see it in our statistics today. More and more people are not going to church, not reading their Bibles, and even if they do read their Bibles, they're not understanding them or choosing to accept them fully as God's word and not revering them. So, and then at the end of this chapter, I'm just going to, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read 19 and 20. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I mean, I've been bold enough to say that God has judged America. Now that's past tense, I know, and I'm making a presumption. But as I look at everything going on, everything that's happening, it's, to me, it's almost clear. I started writing down things this morning. What do we see? Greed. Greed is waste, violence, lies, hatred, theft, lawlessness. And with all that is this high sense of pride. We can see it in our government. We can see it in every aspect of our lives. And then we have selfishness. I mean, you look at all the things that are going on, just stealing, wiping out inventories of companies. And some of those companies are closing up, whether it's in San Francisco or Philadelphia. They seem to be the big liberal cities, but it's spreading and will spread everywhere. Because once you have lawlessness, there's no punishment. Even if they're arrested for a short time, they're released. So all this stuff is going on. and I think it's an indication. I think there's a desire in the higher levels of our government, or the deep state, if you want to call it that, to do away with God, to do away with anything that relates to God or the Christian faith, and to make government control the highest order. And so that's what I believe we're seeing. We're seeing it play out. And I think that's why the elections have gone the way they have. And I think it's all a sign that God has turned us over. Now, can it be turned around? It always can be. But it takes repentance and confession of our wrongs. Yeah, Dan?
The way I understand that, January 1st, the state of Illinois, because of their governor and their, is going to have this no cash bail thing. It's going to be a statewide thing.
And yep.
I've talked to people that I know that they're wanting to get out of Illinois.
Yeah.
Because basically, I think it's just first degree murder is the only thing that might have a cash bail.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you basically promise to appear and you're just let right out.
Well, they're removing people from death row in Oregon and wherever else, West Coast, California, Oregon. So it's a lawlessness. I mean, we're totally turning to lawlessness. Anything goes. Just get what you can for yourself. It's just, you know, just take it. And there's no stopping it because, and that's why it seems, I mean, if the devil gets a foothold, and he has, to me it's a sign that God has allowed that. God has allowed what's happening to happen. And that is a sign of judgment. If God brings it to that point, just as he did with Israel, when he brings the enemies against Israel, because it's the only way he can bring them back to him, if they will do it. And so I see that's what's happening in America. So I guess we just have to pray about it. We have to do what we can, have to be prepared to make our stand, because I believe Christians will be put on the chopping block if this keeps going the way it's going. Because if you stand up for righteousness, there's going to be those who will want to get rid of you. So anyway, we'll just see what happens. But I think prayer, you know, prayer for our nation, prayer for the believers in our nation, that the believers can make their stand, that we're courageous enough to make our stand in the public square against what's going on. So anyway, we'll leave it at that. Close for today. We'll pick up a little bit to finish out chapter 8 and then move on from there next week. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bring all these things we've been talking about here to you. We ask for your forgiveness for this nation and how far this nation has fallen. And we see that it's hard to see how it's going to turn around unless you intervene. But we know that by all the things that are happening, that you have turned us over some way, because the judgment is deserved. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for all the sins of our nation, for our individual sins as well. Help us to make and be prepared to make the stands for righteousness, because that's what it's really all about, to stand up for your way, because you are a righteous God. And we want to see your justice prevail. And so we just ask for your provision, for your guidance, for your direction, and ask for your forgiveness for our nation and for each of us individually. Help us to each do our part, to make our stand, to profess our faith, not be fearful of professing our faith, and just guide us by your Holy Spirit as to what specifically you want each one of us to do. So we thank you for this time of study in your word, and how your word continually reminds us that you chose your people. And so we know through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that you've chosen us. And so we thank you for that. And that we have the promise. We have the promises after this life for an eternal life. And so we're grateful for that. And we just thank you for that. And we pray for those who have not yet received you, received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would come to that moment of decision and confess their sins and repent and to come to Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, if there's people coming into this place this day for our time of worship, that this may be their opportunity. Some that come into this place, and that they answer the call, answer your call. So, Lord, we pray ahead of time for a time of worship, that it be a time of blessing, a time of praise. We pray for the children's Christmas program, and we thank you for those who have put it together and who participate, and we thank you for the song selected, and we just pray that we can sing out and sing your praises and give you the honor and glory above all things. We thank you for this time and our time of worship and this day and what this day represents to us by tradition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.